Our Father, we come to you again this morning and we thank you so much for Jesus Christ who came and died that we might have eternal life. We thank you for this book that you preserved for our day that we might be able to read it this morning 2,000 years later. Dear Father, we are so grateful to have the record of God, the very words of God, the very testimony of God through this book. So we pray now that you'd give us the ability to proclaim it with authority, with love, with unction, dear Lord, and with anointing, that somehow or another, that from the pew to the pulpit, and from the pulpit to the pew, there'd be a correspondence today that the Holy Spirit could use what's said for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16. I want to read verses 1 through 4. The scripture says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." Now, the word sign here is not just a general thing. This is a specific thing. This is something miraculous, something that's beyond the thinking of the average man. They want something more than just normal. A lot of soothsayers and things could deceive the eye in normal activities. But they're saying to him now, they want a sign. By the way, this is not the first time they've asked for a sign. And the Lord didn't give a lot of signs other than, as you say here in just a moment. In verse 2, he answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times?" It's interesting here. He said, you look at the weather in the afternoon, be pretty good without meteorologists to define the weather to some degree. And in the morning, when you get up and you see the sun coming up, and he said, again, the sky's red and lowering. That is, it's close down to the ground. As if you looked at a horizontal, maybe towards the east, you'd see it almost touching the ground. And as it formed the colors, the sun rose on that particular day. You'd be able to discern or give an account a little bit about what you thought the weather would be about. And he called them hypocrites. You can, again, discern the face of the sky. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, you're wrong at that. He said, you can come pretty well discerning the face of the sky. But he says, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And then watch this, verse 4. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." Now, what was the sign of the prophet Jonas? If you look back over with me in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18 down through a few verses, you'll find that in Matthew chapter 12, and let's see, we're talking about verse 38. Look in verse 38. It said, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, the sign of Jonas was a sign of death. And so he said, hey, you want a sign? It's interesting. When you think about signs, as far as the Bible, even in our particular day, miracles do not convince. And hear me if you don't hear nothing else this morning. Miracles do not convince people of sin. Miracles do not convince people in the need of salvation. It entertains them. It catches their imagination. They look at something, but they always look for something bigger. Something bigger. Very few people have ever trusted the Lord as Savior because just of a miracle. That can't happen. But they're so fascinated about it, they're looking to be entertained somehow or another. And there are people who travel miles just because they thought someone saw a miracle somewhere or another today. You need God's Word, the gospel, to be preached to be saved. The Holy Spirit anoints the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find that's about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians verse 15. But this morning, Unbelief is an enemy to faith. Sometimes when people are looking signs, they're looking again, like I say, to fascinate them not to trust in God. I used to wonder why when God in the tribulation period begins to really diminish this earth through the different plagues that goes on it, and even the people dying, that why people run to the mountains instead of turning to the God who's causing this. They run to the mountain, cry out for their rocks to fall on them. They may die. Because still again, they do not put together what God is doing in His punishment or in His grace. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to reveal that. And so the unsaved people look for signs. You say, but what about God's people? Are they not looking for signs? Not to be saved. The only reason we know that signs are important is for us to see the return of Christ. It wasn't a sign that got us saved. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit convicted our heart under the preaching of God's holy word. Now, unbelievers who look for a sign, he said, adultery in a generation looks for a sign. In other words, they can't even function unless they look for something in turn that makes them look supernatural. And by the way, if that's what one is looking, Satan will give a lot of it during the tribulation period under the Antichrist. And people are going to be deceived by the millions. But you and I who are saved, yes, there are certain things that God gave in prophecy to look forward for the return of our Lord, to let us know that He's coming back for us one day. But I'll tell you, I don't need a sign to believe He's not coming, that He's coming. I don't need a sign to believe He's coming back. I know He's coming back. Amen. But I thank God He said, I'll give you some signs along the way to let you know that it's closer and it's closer and it's closer. Now this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, some things to anticipate from God in 2009. Some things to anticipate from God in 2009. These people had the evidence, but they would not believe. They had signs that God would give, even if he talks about the only sign that was really necessary for the unbeliever was the sign of Jonas at this time. And signs only affect God's people, not the world. The world, like I say again, is geared to those things that fascinates it, not to make them believe. By the way, there's been enough happen this year alone to make people believe in God if signs are the things they've seen. I want to tell you what, there's a lot of things that's happened on the world. And it isn't so much that maybe in years past it happened, but you didn't know about like you do today. One of the great signs of our day, we hear things near about instantaneous when they happen. That ought to shake us into our boots of knowing that God is on the throne and what He's saying is coming true towards the end of the particular age. Some things to anticipate from God in 2009. Just a couple days now, we'll be leaving this old year and going into the new year. I read where there's a wife called her husband. He had gone to work the third day after the new year day, and he just got back good from the holidays and so forth. And the first day on the job, on the third of the next year, his wife called him on the phone and said, honey, he said, listen, I'm very sorry to have to bother you, but he said, wait a minute, I'm very busy. I'm so busy. Can't you wait and tell me anything you want to tell me tomorrow or tonight when I get home? She said, no. She said, I've got some good news for you and I've got some bad news for you. And he said, but I'm so busy. I don't want to hear no bad news now. And then she said, well, I felt I need to tell you. And then he said, I just come back to where he said, I'll tell you what, you tell me what the good news is now. And wait till I get home tonight and you can tell me what the bad news is. She said, okay. And she said, honey, the good news is that the airbags in the car work fine. Amen. I doubt if he worked any more that day, don't you? Amen. And may I just give you this one word of advice before I get into the message today. A word of advice is simply this. If you do the same thing in 2009, just like you did in 2008, you'll probably get the same results. Amen. Think new this year. Think with God's help what you can do for Him you didn't do for this past year. And you'd be surprised what God will help us do as we try to serve Him. Every year at this time and a little bit before this time, experts try to determine what will happen politically, economically, socially in this coming year. And so has it been in 2009. You can cut on the surf through the television and you'll find different programs of talking to the psychics and so forth. The tabloids had take a step further and consult the astrologers and the psychics and the fortune tellers who try to predict the future for the new year. And it amazes me. I just don't understand how anyone has any intellectual senses we have today that will literally flock hundreds to because they can say they commune with the dead. There's one fellow that's all the time communing with the dead. He's got people that see that the dead are literally talking to them. Isn't it amazing? They'll believe a lie, and yet we have something that God has given us that is alive, and they won't believe it. They will not believe it. So we're living in that particular time. Christians know what that the future is not seen in the stars. It's not seen in the subconscious minds of the so-called psychics of our day. The brightest and best minds cannot predict that what 2009 holds for us specifically. But God can certainly give us a shadow of what we can expect and what He will do and what He's going to do if He doesn't do it this year and hadn't done it this year and doesn't do it in 2009. He's going to do it one day because His word is true. We know what we anticipate seldom occurs. We also know that as far as life is concerned here, what we least expect a lot of times happens. We can't guess and make it right all the time. Now, Jean Dixon says she can guess it and make it about 50% right. Well, that's still guessing. Amen? If you've got the goods that God has, it'll be 100% right. Because He knows not only the past, present, but the future. But spiritually speaking, we can be very wise about our immediate future because we have the Word of God that God has kept for our particular day. In Matthew chapter 16, here Jesus criticized the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees for not being able to discern the times at which they were living. He said that they could determine much about the weather, but they didn't understand what the Bible had to say. Because they were not students of the Old Testament of that particular time. That's the only Bible they had. And like many Christians today, they were ignorant of God's Word. And they were also ignorant of the work that God is doing because of Bible neglect. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. If the only thing that you hear is someone preach, then you're not getting all you need that God wants to give you from this book. You need to spend some time in this book so He can talk to you silently while you read, rather than hearing a voice external giving you information. Nothing wrong in getting that, but you ought to spend some time with God in this book so He can talk to you silently as you read His precious Word of God. You understand what I'm talking about? Without that, you and I will never have what we need and what God wants to give us. Now, you say, well, preacher, what about good preaching? Nothing wrong with good preaching, but there's so many voices out there today. You hear so much more now than what you could hear 30 or 40 years ago. And a lot of things sound right that's not right. And anything that sounds right that's not right would cater to the flesh, which many times we feel is more right than something God said, because God talks to the Spirit by His Spirit as the Word of God is read or studied and looked into. And so he criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees for not being able to discern the times in which they lived. And as I was thinking about this, that where people are ignorant of the Word of God and nowadays, not because they're not capable of learning, they have the same spirit as you and I have, but they just said, don't have time to study it. I'll tell you this, if you stay away from this book, you will live more, Dr. Farrell talked about this morning, you'll live more in the world than you will in the family of God. You stay away from this book. You say, why, preacher? Because the world caters to you in every way possible from 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every way possible in the sense of what this flesh wants. You say, well, not when I'm asleep. You think about the things at times, what you dream of while you're asleep. You say, I don't dream. Don't lie. So I ain't had dream for years, but I guarantee you've had some. There's times that we dream of things that just is foolish. Ridiculous. Out of this world. I thank God that the reality of life is found in this book and not what we see in this world most of the time. So I ask the question, are there some clear-cut answers in the Bible that we can anticipate God doing something in 2009? There is. I'm going to give you five, and I say yes to that. There, I'll give you five quickly. Number one, first of all, I know this. We can anticipate God's grace always been available in 2009. It'll be there until Jesus comes. And the thing about it is, it'll be there even, by the way, even though it won't be classified as the age of grace, it'll be there in the tribulation period. It'll be there in the millennium reign. Because God's grace would extend to man, humanity, until time literally runs out. And then it'll extend, but it'd be in heaven rather than being here that we that we need so much today. While some people think that God is going out of business, Bible Christians know that God is still saving sinners. Now, it's interesting. Yet, they still, if you ask that question to the average person who says they're saved, is not God still saving sinners? And we'd say, yes. Yet, their actions seem to speak differently. Because if God is still saving sinners, then why in the name of heaven are we trying to win them? If God has not, if He's closed the door, then we don't need to do anything because it'd be in vain. But the door's still open. Why are we not trying to win the lost, just like Jesus came to do when He first came years ago? In 1 Timothy 1:15, the Bible says, as Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, so He said, of whom I am chief. In 2 Peter 3:9, He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have not passed into a new dispensation in which God has ceased to save people by grace through faith. Romans 2, verse 8 and 9 is just as powerful now as it was 2,000 years ago. What I'm saying to you, that we can anticipate God's grace still being available in 2009. We're not passed into a new disposition where God will not, His grace is not powerful. God is still convicting sinners. God is still drawing sinners to Him. God is still saving those who believe in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got news for you. There's still room at the cross for anyone who will come. God's not closed this thing out as of yet, even though a lot of Christians are lax, sitting back, looking for signs, and waiting for the Lord to return. He did not tell us to wait. He told us to look, but He told us to occupy until He should come. There's still room at the cross. So the first thing I see in looking in 2009, God's marvelous grace will be available until Jesus comes. We can anticipate that. The second thing I notice that I can look at anticipation in 2009 is I can anticipate God's goodness. Because I don't care what the world may say, God is still blessing people. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it amazes me when I think about looking around and hard times we have, the Apostle Paul, who probably had it harder than any of us would ever have it, he said in chapter 1 in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all physical blessings. No. Isn't it interesting when he cried out, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, what's that next word? Spiritual blessings. Oh my. Hadn't thought about that much lately, have we? He said, spiritual blessings. What an amazing thing. He said, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. I guess J. Paul Getty, years ago, and maybe today, I don't know, there may be a couple more richer than he is, but he was used to be known as the richest man in the world. And yet, I say to you, his wealth is nothing compared to the spiritual wealth that's found in Jesus Christ. There is not one bit of wealth in this world. If you took all the wealth and piled it together in a pile in one place that would reach almost to the moon, if it could and did, I want you to know there's not one bit of that wealth could redeem one soul. The spiritual wealth that God is talking about, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I had the privilege to hear the gospel of Christ. We had the privilege to trust Him as our personal Savior. He birthed us into the family of God. He made us a redeemed child of God. He bought us back with a price. We benefited from that because of Jesus Christ. We're sitting in heavenly places now. Why in the name of heaven can't we see that we need to be occupying more than we are? Because of spiritual blessings. And He's brought those to us in this life. In John's Gospel, Martha anticipated God's blessing in John 11. Verse 22, she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She didn't know, though, if Jesus could heal him, he could raise him from the dead. Amen. By the way, and so can anyone else who has healing power from God. You want me to say that again? There's a lot of things going on nowadays. People getting filthy rich over healing powers on the television. But how many of you heard raised from the dead? How many people have you seen on a stage somewhere or another that came up and was raised from the dead? You see a lot have backaches and headaches and things you can't check a lot. But what about being raised from the dead? My God can raise from the dead. What I'm saying to you is that He can do the extreme as much so as the little things. I thank God to see that she anticipated the goodness of and the blessings of God and her brother. And of course, she got her prayer and answer, not the way she thought it would be. But God brings the answer sooner or later. So I anticipate His grace in 2009. I can anticipate His goodness. I have you to know also, I can anticipate His guidance. He's going to guide us. I'm glad I learned a long time ago, God didn't just save me and throw me out there and say, "Now, son, I've saved you by grace, but you got to make the rest of the way on in until I call you home." No, I can anticipate His guidance. In Psalm 48, verse 14, the psalmist said, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." In John 16 and verse 13, we have the Word of God that when Jesus made this statement, Jesus told us in that particular verse, he said that the Holy Ghost would guide you unto truth. And also, he led Moses, he led Joshua, he led Gideon and Samuel, he led David and Daniel, he led Paul. He can lead us as well. I'm saying to you, the God of this Bible is the one who's able to do what He said He would do. He would guide you, and that's the reason the Holy Spirit came, as He tells us the reason for the Holy Spirit descended, and Jesus was here, and He said to us simply in verse 13 again, in chapter 6, He said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you unto all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He wrote this book, inspired it for others to write. He inspires us to understand it in our particular day. So I can anticipate His guidance in 2009. God will speak to us through His precious Word. God will deal with us as we study the Bible. God will give us His testimony. As we see again, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, He talks about the testimony of God. He will give that to us that we may share with this world. In James chapter 1, verse 5, you know the Scriptures. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, he said, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, Paul said, But we have the mind of Christ. When we're born again, we have the ability to learn the mind of Christ from this book. And God tells us that's how we get our guidance. Not only can I see that there's grace can come in here, not only can I see also anticipate guidance, I can anticipate goodness. Number four, I can anticipate that God is always in control. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this world looks bad sometimes, but God's always in control. If you don't believe that, then it's saying, I believe maybe it gets so bad God can't control it. I don't care where you're at, God's in control. I don't care what you do in a disobedience against God, one day He'll show you He's still in control. If you obey Him, it'd come out a lot better than disobedience. God's still in control. Sometimes we don't think so, though. We look at the world. Some people ask the world, how can God be in charge of this world today with so much pain and suffering and sorrow? Well, I'll tell you this. Turn to Psalms. When we look at look in Psalm 59 with me, you look what David's prayer was as he was in a predicament. He had a hard time, I'm telling you. I mean, they were really coming against him, even looking for death. But he said in verse 9 of Psalm 59, because of his strength, I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Isn't that a wonderful thought? David had oppression coming against him. His life almost been taken. He's really in a tailspin down. And he says simply that, because of His strength, not mine, but His strength, I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. That is, He shall keep from things happening, will protect him. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. He won't have to do it, but God, He said God will let him see what he feels now at God's timetable. Because God, you know why that? Because God has promised He's going to revenge evil. He's going to revenge sin. He's paid the sin debt for the child of God and for the world, but if they don't accept that, he one day will bring wrath because of sin. And David said, I'll wait for that, and I'll see what happens at that time. Boy, he had a positive look. In verse 12, he said, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken of their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Hey, he's not even praying that he is praying, God, I want you to do this. Boy, do that. This is the time. He said, I know God's going to let me see this happen. Why? Because of their own actions. He says again, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know. Notice when he says that, Lord, consume them, destroy them, but not because he himself is desiring it to be done. He knows that God is a God of wrath because he's a God of holiness. And he says, know that God ruleth in Jacob. Do it so you know that God ruleth in Jacob. Do it so the world will know that God is sitting on the throne unto the end of the earth. God's in control, ladies and gentlemen. He's a merciful God. He lets, he's long suffering. He lets a lot of things happen, go, but let me tell you, he's always in the I am, in the now. And when it comes to us to the future, he'll still be in the now. He didn't change today as he hadn't changed in eons past. He'll not change in the future. He doesn't look at people in such a way because they're in so much sin and on what they're doing. Therefore, he can just let them go by letting them go. No, he prepared a way that they could have life in Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. We have the message today. We can anticipate that God is still in control. And I think about that back to the first of this past year, on a good beginning year with cancer. And I think about how much I've been into the Scriptures and how down I could get. And then my brother, Sister Suggs gave me a plaque that had a Bible and a prayer. It had a Bible and a cross and a set of hands. Now, I know this. I know Romans 8. I know that all things work together for good them love God. I know there's no separation, according to what Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I know that no matter, you heard me say, where I'm at, I know God loves me and God loves you. I know that there's nothing in this world that we can't face because I don't have to face it alone. But there's something about that plaque that God reminded me so much. And it simply said on that plaque, it said this, Charles, that's what's written on it. Trust me, I have everything under control, signed Jesus. Sometimes you can get so low in a valley that when you pray biblically, it seems to be no answer. Sometimes you can feel the pain so hard that you wonder in praying grounds of the Lord when you don't get an answer by the snap of a finger, just what's going on. But I assure you this morning, he's always in control. I don't care where you're at. I don't care how much you hurt. I don't care how things are looking. He's always in control. Amen. And we're in his hands. And sometimes when I'd feel and I'd pray and I'd wonder because the pain's still there and I'd wonder because it just didn't seem, even now I can't sit long at a time without some aid. And I'd go to my desk and look at that and see, Charles, trust me, I have everything under control. Jesus. The external focus brought something to my heart personal, which I believe the Bible tells me, and being able to see it, it's not idolatry, it's just reminded. By the way, sometimes you need that. Hey, you're studying the Word of God, you believe God, and all of a sudden you get in a tailspin into something that you can't hardly deal with, and suddenly you read every scripture you want to and seem like there's nothing comes, because God has a time element of preparing us. It's not a snap of a finger But it's a time element, because whatever it comes, He's in control for us to grow thereby. He wants us to come out stronger, committed to Him under these circumstances. In Psalm 66, verse 7, Psalmist said, He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nation. Psalm 103, verse 19, He says, The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Ephesians 1, verse 8 through 10, He talks about how God is in control even for us who have trusted Christ as Savior. And for the sake of time, I won't go read those verses. In other words, what the Scripture is saying, God rules in our lives. He's conforming us to His image by transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, making us like Him. And I'll be honest with you, since we're not perfect like Jesus was, sometimes we have to go a downward way to look up to realize how much we need Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. No matter where we're at, we need Him. When things are going well, we need Him. Not just when things are going bad. Things can change at a snap of a finger. So I anticipate God's grace in 2009. I anticipate His goodness. I anticipate His guidance. I anticipate His control. And then number five, I can anticipate His coming glory one day, sometime in the future. I will not say that Jesus Christ will return in 2009. I'll not say He returned soon, but He could. I will say that He would come at some point in time in the future. Why? Because He promised He would. You say, preacher, but would He come soon? Probably not. Yet He could. Scoffers say, well, where is He at for the years since His day? He's promised to come back and come back. And yet, that don't mean a thing in God's timetable. God don't measure time like we measure it. Not at all. But does not the Bible command that we anticipate Christ is coming? Yes, He does teach us we should anticipate it. One day a person asked Spurgeon about how he expect the Lord to come back soon. And Spurgeon said, I think not. And it surprised the person. Why do you say that? Aren't we supposed to look for Him? He said, yes. But the Bible tells me in Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore ye shall also be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man will come. Literally, we must be prepared all the time. Not just to soon to be tomorrow or the next day, but all the time. Literally, when you think not that He's coming. We live in the age of the day. Seems like silly in the eyes of the skeptics for us to anticipate Christ is coming, because no Christian is living like He's coming back. Amen. We find there's a hole somewhere or another. We believe something with words, and the world listens, looks at us and watches in our lives that change whatsoever. Believers keep saying that they're looking for Him, but are they? John 14 again, in verse 3, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am out there, you may be also. In John 14 and verse 18, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. And He's done that because the Holy Spirit itself is coming. Verse 8 of chapter 16, He said, and when He has come, that He's talking about the Holy Spirit, in verse 7, He will reprove the world in sin and righteousness, of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And He says again in 13, He'll guide us in that which God would have us to do and say. I say to you again, He could come back any time. Could be this year, before this year is over with. Jesus closed the book in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22. And He made this statement in verse 20. He said, He which satisfied these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He said, I'll come quickly. Hey! He said that 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years don't seem quickly, does it? Did He miss the mark? Did He miss His promise? 2,000 years, my. Yes, we can anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2009. This means that we are looking for Him by staying prepared all the time, just like He tells us to do that.
Hey, Paul!
Look for the Lord Jesus Christ every day.
Hey, Moody!
Look for the Christ every day.
Hey, Spurgeon!
Look for Christ every day.
Hey, Charles Ennis! Look for Christ every day. Hey, Fellowship Baptist Church! Look for Christ every day.
That's been 2,000 years. No wonder we're idle. Generation before looked for him, didn't come. They passed it to us, looked for him, he's not come. Could we have been wrong? Very easy to think that sometimes. But according to the Word of God, he's coming. He's coming. Now I say to you, 2,000 years is a long time for man. You and I'd be good to, you and I wouldn't even come close probably living to 100 years, and only a few do. But 2,000 years is a long time for man. But let me tell you something, folks. It's not long for God. You see, God is eternal past. You've heard me say He inserted us in what is called time. One day in the future, time will emerge back into eternity. Time is a time of measuring deterioration. God knew that was going to happen when Adam was going to sin. And sin would bring the catastrophic situation that brings humanity. And what's happened, eternity is going to merge back into time one day. Time will emerge back into eternity one day. And what's going to happen in that day, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this. There be no such a thing as time. There be no such a thing as deterioration. We'll all be living in the now. You can't comprehend that. That's how God lives. He talks to us, past, present, and future, because we're in time with God. Hey, when everything is perfected the same, there's no need for time. You just exist in forever. Whoo! Ain't that a wonderful thought? Amen. See, we've got our mind so geared to time that what God tells us about Himself, we can't comprehend it. So we play the game. This means that we're looking for Him by staying prepared, not just we're in words. We don't need to read behind the experts of the fields of economics and culture and politics to know what 2009 holds. We don't need to consult with the psychics and astrologers for the future. The child of God only needs to consult the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and be available to the call of God on their life. And God leads us daily. These things will happen. God help us that we can do just that. And may God Almighty help us be that kind of a servant in 2009. If you really knew that you were going to leave this earth by rapture or by death in the next few days or weeks, let me ask you, would not some things be better, or at least would not some things be different? And I say to you, it would be. Would not an effort be made to be in God's house be different? Would not giving the things that God tells us to give be different? Would not relationship between husband and wives and families and children be different? There is no easier time to say yes to God than right now. And there's no easier time to say yes to the invitation of Christ than right now. It can be done. Proverbs 16:20 says, "And whoso trusts in the Lord," the latter part of that verse, "happy is he." What a blessing that is. There's many hundreds of thousands, if not millions, would tell you they don't believe that. They think being happy is gaining things. That's not what the psalmist said, or what Solomon said. Whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Not too much of a countenance of happy on our face this morning. You know why? Because that's a spiritual blessing you couldn't buy. You couldn't work for. It was given to you by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. When He gave an invitation, you said, "Lord, I'm helpless, I'm doomed, I'm damned, and I throw myself on the mercy of God's court and cry, have mercy upon me." God Almighty reached down in loving mercy and saved our soul. Here, there will be no need of time when time emerges into eternity. No matter what we accomplish on earth in time, after death, man is returned to the dust in man's sight, and we know that too, even though the soul and spirit is dispersed by God, and Christ makes the difference where one goes. In Christ, where time ends, eternity begins for us, though it began for us when we were saved. And you could go back and say, it began when we were born physically, but it began better for us when we got saved. And now we will emerge in eternity one day in the future. In Christ, where time ends, eternity begins for us in a better way. You can't measure time in eternity where there is no deterioration. And that moves me back to the thought, one day we shall be like Him because He has made us like Him to live forever in a glorified body. And I say to you this morning, church, as we finish this last Sunday, let us be visiting the throne of God the last hour of 2008. Let us leave behind pride in 2008 and anger and worldliness and unbelief and that life of inconsistency. Let us go into 2009 pleading the precious blood of Jesus Christ, being clean before God Almighty while we're in time, so we can see clearly how to occupy until Jesus comes. Listen, coming to church this morning is not occupy. That's something we have to do because God has commanded us to do to learn. This is a refueling station. Life is occupy. You learn, hopefully, here to go out and learn more as you study yourself, God's Word. In 2009, God's people can anticipate God's grace, God's goodness, God's guidance, God's control, and His literally coming in glory on these days. Because before long, according to God's timetable, before long, you're going to see a gravitational dysfunction on this earth. And there's going to be a gap between the earth and God's child as they ascend to meet Christ in the air. Before long, you say, but preacher, it's been 2,000 years. Well, with God, it's only been according to the way He would tell us, if trying to help us understand about time and eternity. 1,000 years is like one day, or as one day. So if that be the case, for us to understand that God doesn't need it, for us to understand from His timetable relating to us, He's only gone 2 days. Hey, I improved this week that 7 days went by fast. Amen? I batted my eye and it was gone. Well, can you imagine 2 days? We on Thursday night, we meet on Thursday night. Everyone of you know, when we pray, it seemed like we were just praying last night. Doesn't it? We're saying, Lord, send us out again. We're just here. It's been 7 days gone by. Somebody got up this morning and said, God, it's Sunday again? Got to go to church again this morning? But with God, it's only, if you look at measure with His 2 days, that's nothing. What God is telling us, since He's in a place where there is no time, He's got a plan and purpose. He's working out in time among us. And He's in control. And I'll never leave you or forsake, He says. What's a wonderful promise He made to us in the spiritual realm. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, my last thought is this. If you're not saved, God's got enough grace to save you this morning. Don't be afraid of using it up. Dive in. Enjoy it. Because He loves you enough that Jesus came and died that you might have life. Life is too important to squander. Because we're all just one heartbeat away. My Father, I thank You, Lord, for what I see here at the end of this last Sunday. Lord, we all need help. We've not arrived as yet, like the Apostle Paul said. We need help. We don't have all the answers yet, but we have the answer, and that's Jesus Christ. There's so much we don't know. We're trying to learn, and yet the world takes advantage of us so much in this day. We are trying to not only just make a life, but make a living, and Lord, we're attacked every way possible, and somehow or another, we felt like that because if we were where we ought to be before God, doing what we need to do, there's some things that God just protects us from. But yet, Lord, we submit to You that we don't understand ourselves at times. Sometimes wealth in itself won't do for us what God wants us to do spiritually. Sometimes, Lord, we feel a little pride with doing these things, and God ought to be pleased with that. And maybe we don't pray as much, have family altar like we should. Then one day, the boom falls. And we're reminded this world has not much to offer us because we're just passing through. Thank you for our needs being met. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you sent our way. But what a sad tragedy is for a person who live his life in this life and gain the whole world and lose their own soul. Jesus said once, what should a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm glad I can stand here today and report to these people and hundreds, by the way, on radio in just a few moments that the baby Jesus who came was incarnated in the flesh through Mary's womb was God with us. 33.5 years later, he went to Calvary and he died. Now, there's so much we don't know about that, but we know this. He satisfied you. You said you was pleased with him. He did everything that you had asked man to do and fail. You accepted his precious blood in the temple of God in heaven. And Jesus is able to redeem us from our sin. Thank you for that. Help someone this day to feel that wonderful transaction called the new birth because of the love of God, either here in the churches, on these premises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.